You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled, Quiet Quitting. For more information and to visit us online, check us out at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
It was Mark Twain who once famously said that there is never a wrong time to do the right thing. Maybe you've heard of that sentiment before. When I looked up the origin of a statement like this, never a wrong time to do the right thing, I found that it's actually that same sentiment. It's been attributed to a handful of notable public figures. For instance, Martin Luther King Jr. issued a similar statement when he said that the time is always right to do the right thing. Martin Luther King Jr. wanted to inspire a whole nation to do the right thing, even when it was difficult, even when it was unpopular, even if it cost you something. If you are a sports fan, perhaps you're familiar with the legendary football coach Lou Holtz. In 1988, Lou Holtz filmed a video that he titled Do Right. The film was an exploration of all of the values, like Lou Holtz's personal values that served as the foundation for the success that he had. And one of those values was his commitment to always doing the right thing. The film became a bestseller in corporate America, shown to countless executives and employees and students and athletes, all kind of, introducing these people to Lou Holtz's personal philosophy that he said that there is never a right time to do the wrong thing, and there is never a wrong time to do the right thing. I've seen the same statement used as a motivational tool in so many different places. It's painted on, walls at, gyms or fitness clubs, and it's used to motivate athletes and club members to, to keep on grinding and never take a shortcut and always do the next right thing in order to achieve their goals, right? We see this everywhere. There's never a wrong time to do the right thing, okay? It certainly is a motivating idea. It certainly is kind of an inspiring concept. But I'll tell you what, it makes the inner questioner or makes the inner contrarian in me sometimes wonder, is there ever a time when the quote unquote right thing, is there ever a time when the right thing is not necessarily the best thing? I mean, is it ever? I don't know if you ever have thoughts like this. And what I'm suggesting is, I'm not saying that Lou Holtz was like a fraud for introducing us to this idea. I'm not questioning Martin Luther King's, belief in of what was necessary in order to realize his dream for a better world. But in some areas of our life, and this is what I want to talk about today, I think in some areas of our life, it is possible. All throughout today, you got to be careful what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. But in some areas of our life, I do think it is possible that the right thing, that doing the right thing still leaves us coming up just a little bit short. And you might be surprised when I tell you that our spiritual life is possibly one of those places. Interestingly enough, when it comes to our spiritual life, if we're not careful, focusing on the right thing, focus on doing the right thing can at times, if we're not careful, it can at times lead us ever so slightly astray. And that's what I want to caution us about today in the second week of this series called Quiet Quitting. Here's where the series came from. There's actually a recent workplace trend that has identified an increase in working professionals who they say are really only doing the kind of the minimum requirements of their job. They're putting in no more time, no more effort, no more enthusiasm than is absolutely necessary. And this kind of mentality has been referred to as quiet quitting. Right, they're identifying this kind of trend in the working world. Quiet quitting. No one is actually quitting their job. Nobody is actually turning in their resignation. But what they're noticing is that more and more employees are kind of just going through the motions. And so borrowing from this corporate trend that some have identified, this series is designed to try to identify some of the dangers of a similar sort of apathy creeping into our spiritual lives. And my concern in terms of leading us through this series, my concern, spiritually speaking, is not that, although, I mean, this is certainly possible somewhere, but my concern is not that that people are outright rejecting God. My concern is not that people are just, you know, absolutely walking away from their faith, but my concern is that for many people, their spiritual life is in decline and they're not totally even aware of it. Maybe in a way that would surprise them, it's just kind of like a quiet quitting on their faith. And so my hope was that if your faith feels stagnant or if you've been like trying to grow in your spiritual life, that this series would help us to identify some places in our life that might be worth exploring just a little bit more. And so today what I want to do is I want to try to alert us to the possibility. I want to try to just alert us to the possibility that doing all of the quote unquote right things could lead to the possibility of quietly quitting on some of the important spiritual disciplines in our life. Okay, let me say that again. Today's my goal today is just to alert us to the possibility that doing all of the right spiritual things leads us to the possibility of actually just quietly quitting on some of the important spiritual disciplines that are important for our spiritual life. I don't want that for anybody. I don't want us to be quietly quitting, quietly backing away from the life that God has called us to. And so here's the deal. Jesus actually spent quite a bit of his time and his energy during his ministry on earth. He spent a lot of time and a lot of energy addressing a group of religious fanatics. They're known as the Pharisees all throughout Scripture. He spent a lot of time addressing this group of religious fanatics who always did the right thing. And yet, time and time again, we see that they received some of Jesus's harshest criticism, right? And so the whole idea opens us up to the possibility that perhaps we have to at least explore the possibility that perhaps there is a wrong time or a wrong place or a wrong way to do the right thing. Right? As a result of this idea, right, we're going to see that the right thing is not necessarily always the most important thing to Jesus. And so if you want to know what it is that Jesus really wants from us the most, I want you to turn your attention with me either on the side screens or in the Bible if you brought that with you here today. I want you to turn your attention with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is right in the middle of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to a huge crowd of people who had come to, these people have been following him. They'd come to listen to him, to hear him speak. And so he's addressing the crowds that had gathered. But in this particular section of his Sermon on the Mount, he's kind of taking aim at these religious fanatics who prided themselves on doing the right thing. But what we're going to see is that Jesus isn't always impressed. Listen to what he actually says about all of this. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds," literally the phrase is your acts of righteousness. We could consider in today's world those things to be spiritual disciplines in a way. He says, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds, your spiritual disciplines publicly to be admired by others. For, listen to this, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Don't do these spiritual disciplines publicly for everybody to see. You'll lose the reward from your Father in heaven. He continues to identify then a handful of these important spiritual disciplines. He lists three: giving, praying, and what we consider to be fasting, right? Three great things for Jesus' followers to be concerned with in their own spiritual lives. He identifies three of them, and he gives kind of a warning about each one. Let's take a look. He says, he starts with this. He says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and the streets, calling attention to your acts of charity. Skip to verse 3. He says, and when you're giving to those in need, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now about prayer, Jesus continues. He says to them, when you pray, don't act like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can see them. Verse 7, he says, and don't do this. He says, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Okay, here's another about fasting if we skip down a bit. He says, and when you fast, this spiritual practice of giving up maybe food or water or something else in order to focus your attention most on God himself. He says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious. You skip down a few verses. He says, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will know that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. Okay, let me break this down for just a second here. Here's three very important, three very significant spiritual disciplines, right? Great things for Jesus followers to be incorporating into their spiritual life: giving, praying, and fasting. Here's what I can tell you, and I haven't like actually taken this poll, but I'm still pretty confident based on the seat that I sit in every single day. Here's what I can tell you. There's not a pastor on the planet. There's not a pastor on the planet that doesn't pray to God that more of their people, you know, would give and pray and fast and take up certain spiritual disciplines, right? I haven't asked, you know, or taken any kind of poll, but I can almost assure you that every single pastor in the world is going, God, if my people would just take up some of the praying more, giving more, fasting more, doing some of these spiritual disciplines, man, this would be a great thing. Okay, because these things and so many other spiritual disciplines are such good things for us to be about. And so here's the question, right? Who in the world could argue with anyone doing any of these things or any other kind of spiritual disciplines? Who in the world could argue with anyone doing any of these three things at all? People are praying, they're giving, they're actually fasting. Who could argue with that? Turns out Jesus could. Turns out he had something to say about it all. Okay, he's not really all that impressed. In a way, he's saying, hey, these things are good. These things that wise for you to be doing in your spiritual life. But he's kind of saying, here's what you need to know. He's suggesting that there is actually a wrong time or a wrong place, or maybe most of all, what we could say is that Jesus seems to be alluding to the idea that there is a wrong way to do the right thing, right? If we just look at what he's addressing here, the sheer fact that any of these spiritual disciplines were happening at all, it's not necessarily what Jesus was after. Why? Because what we have to understand about Jesus is that he was never about just outward appearances, right? The outward appearance of spirituality is not necessarily an indication of the inward obedience, that the inward posture of our heart that Jesus cared most about. And what this teaches us is that there is like a subtle difference that we need to make. And it's subtle. That's why I keep prefacing all this with going like, hey, if we're not careful, we got to understand this correctly. It teaches us that there's a subtle difference that we need to identify in our spiritual lives. It's a distinction that is incredibly important to Jesus. And that distinction is this. What Jesus is revealing to us is that Jesus ultimately values motive over method. right? In all things that Jesus has called us to do, what he really cares most about is the motive of our hearts, not just the method by which we complete some of the things that he has asked us to do, right? What we're going to see time and time again is that this is what Jesus values, right? That the motive, not the method that we choose to complete whatever it is that we're doing. Jesus cares about why we do what we do so much more than just what it is that we do. He's never impressed with the outer appearance of spiritual life, but rather the inner obedience of the heart. Okay, this is over and over again throughout his ministry, we see this is like the biggest issue that he had with so many of these established religious leaders, okay? That they were most concerned just about, you know, kind of the method. That they were most concerned with just the activity in and of itself, the discipline in and of itself. For these people that Jesus is kind of calling out here, every I was always dotted, every T was always crossed perfectly, but Jesus never really patted them on the back for it. Because it was clear that they were most concerned with the format of the things that they were doing rather than the fruit that it produced in their life. Let me say that again, right? That these guys always got it right. They had every I always dotted perfectly, every T always crossed perfectly, and Jesus never really applauded them because it was clear to him that what they cared most about was the format of the things that they were doing rather than the fruit that was actually produced in their life. And so he's constantly clashing with them over this kind of thing. He's constantly clashing with them over, you know, again, over matters of like motive versus method or fruit versus format. He's constantly challenging them about this. In fact, here's another example just to give us a broader sense of Jesus's heart for these kind of things. It's Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus says this. He says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, you Pharisees," right? He's got these guys in his sights again. He calls them hypocrites. "For you're careful to tithe." Tithe is the term we use to give 10%, you know, back to God. He says, "You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens." Okay, you get it right. You get the method. You got the format right. You get it right every time. "You're careful to tithe even the tiniest bit of income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Okay? You got the method right, but you forgot the motive, right? The format was what it needed to be, but you forgot that it was really intended to be about the fruit that resulted from it all. He says, "You ignore the important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." He's saying, sure, okay? He's not casting out the method format. He's going, sure, the method, the spiritual activity is important, but your motives matter more. He's saying, sure, that the format by which you go about this stuff is significant, but what's more important is the fruit that is produced as a result. It all points back to the same idea that I'm suggesting to you today. Jesus is measuring so much more the motive in our heart rather than the method by which we complete the things that he has called us to. Okay? Of greatest importance to Jesus is the attitude that we are embracing within ourselves, not so much the activity that we're completing. Cares about an attitude that exists from the deepest parts of us so much more than just activities that we complete in his name. Now here's the question. What does that mean? What does that mean? How does that actually apply to your life and my life? Because here's the thing. I don't want you to think that I'm telling you not to develop spiritual disciplines in your life. That's not the point of this conversation. I mean, you might be listening to me today going like, well, goodness, here I thought that I was, you know, I'm trying to grow in my faith. I'm trying to pursue Jesus more. Here I thought that I was, you know, supposed to be doing some of these things. Here I thought that I was supposed to be, you know, praying and giving and fasting and reading the Bible and fill in the blank. But now Sten said, nope, no, that's not good, right? Don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I do want to caution every single one of us about, what I do want to caution us is the danger of just going through the motions, okay? I'm not saying don't do the stuff. I just want to caution every one of us that we can't just go through the motions because the result could be that we're quietly quitting on some of the more important parts of what Jesus has really asked us to do. Right? I'm cautioning us against just going through the motions and quietly quitting on some of the important spiritual disciplines that we are asked to do. Because here's what happens. Oftentimes with really good intentions to grow in our faith, oftentimes with really good intentions to strengthen our relationship with Jesus, to increase our spiritual life, oftentimes spiritual activities, spiritual disciplines become a to-do list. If we're not careful, spiritual disciplines, things that we think, hey, I want to take another step in my faith, oftentimes these things can become to-do lists. Each new spiritual discipline, it becomes an activity to complete. And as long as we, you know, as we look at that list and as long as we check another item off the list, then we kind of convince ourselves we're good. So we start making a list. We go read the Bible. Check. Did that this morning. We go donate to church or to the Red Cross. Check. Did that last week. We say pray at dinner at bedtime. Check. Did that last night, right? Give up sugar for Lent. Check. Did that this year, right? Volunteer at VBS. Double check for that one. We're going like, hey, I'm doing the thing. I'm checking the boxes. I'm checking the things off the list. And I know that nobody is saying this out loud. And I know that nobody is actually intentionally thinking this. But I wonder how many times somewhere secretly inside, when we get through these kind of checklists, we go, okay, God, now you kind of owe me, right? Like I'm checking that you kind of owe me. Right? I mean, don't I get some kind of reward for all of this? Right? It doesn't life get easier now? Doesn't the anxiety start to fade? Don't prayers kind of get answered now? Right? So if we're not careful, completing a list of all of the right things, right, can turn faith very fast. It can turn faith transactional. Right? It can turn our faith into a giant transaction. Like, hey, if I do this thing for you, God, then you should do that thing for me. But here's the thing that we have to understand. Faith is not meant to be transactional. That's not how it works. I do this, God, and then you do that for me. It's not some kind of, it's not some kind of transaction that we're completing. Faith is meant to be transformational. Right? Our reward in heaven that Jesus, at the beginning of this, Jesus kind of alludes is maybe hanging in the balance, right? He's going, the reward comes from the transformation in our heart, not the transactions that we complete in the activity of our everyday life, not in the transactions of, completing certain kind of spiritual activities. Okay, taking another step in faith, growing in our faith. It's not meant to be in transaction. It's supposed to transform us from the inside out. So here's how, it's a subtle difference, right? And so here's how I would suggest to us that we make the switch. Here's how we protect ourselves from kind of doing the right things, but quietly quitting on some of the real spiritual disciplines that God wants for us. Here's how we prioritize a format and motive. Here's how we prioritize the motive, and here's how we prioritize the fruit in our life as opposed to just the motive and the format. If you want to grow in your faith, here's ultimately what I would suggest that you and that all of us do. We've got to take spiritual to-do lists and turn them into to-be lists. Because with good intentions, right, our efforts to grow in our faith, I mean, even if we don't actually physically, you know, make them into a list, that's kind of what happens in a lot of ways. That the good things that we want to be about ultimately become a big spiritual to-do list. And we've got to turn spiritual to-do lists into to-be lists. What do I mean by that? Let me try to give you a few examples of what that looks like. A spiritual to-do list might say, read the Bible. Okay? I mean, for a lot of us that are trying to take new steps of faith, you hear, Pat, I've preached on this stuff too. Hey, read the Bible, start a reading plan, you know, get into God's word, right? And so a spiritual to-do list, first on that list might be read the Bible. Great thing, but it can still come up empty. And so the to-do list needs to become a to-be list, which says read the Bible becomes be a student of God's word, right? Be a lifelong learner. Crave the teaching and the leading and the truth and the guidance that comes from Scripture, right? It's not just an activity to complete. It's a lifelong, it's a lifelong pursuit to say, I'm not just going to do a thing. I'm going to become a student of God's word. Here's another one, right? Sometimes on our spiritual to-do list is we want to give back to God. We want to give 10% or be working our way toward giving 10% to God. That's a great thing. That's a to-do list. Here's what I would say. In order for giving to become, go from to-do to be, we've got to take giving 10% back to God to being a radically generous person, right? One's just an activity that we complete. One is someone that we become, okay? We go, hey, I want to live a whole life of generosity. I just don't want to do generosity in a moment. I want to live a life of generosity, right? There's a difference to do and to be. And I'll just to give you some context of what I really think this looks like in our life, I'll speak honestly about myself for a second here. This one can be hard for me, right? Be generous in a moment versus live a life of generosity. This one can be a trap for me sometimes. Here's why. My wife and I, I'm just trying to be real transparent here. My wife and I have always, in every year we've been married, and we've always given at least 10% of our income right back to God. It's the first check that we write. Always given 10% back to God. On top of that, in addition to that, when we moved into this facility, we did a little capital campaign. We wrote an additional check on top of that, that if I'm honest with you, still kind of puts a pit in my stomach, like, oh boy. So here's the deal. Every single year that we've been married, we're doing the right things. A minimum of 10%, and sometimes so much more than that. We're doing the right things, but here is what I'm realizing more and more about me. Sometimes I'm not sure I'm actually like a really generous person. I'm disciplined, maybe. And I'm not saying I do this stuff begrudgingly. I really do believe in what it is that I'm supporting, right? So I'm doing the right thing, but sometimes I'm going, I'm not sure I'm like actually a generous person. Discipline, maybe, yes. And there's something to be said about that. But sometimes, and this is not Erica, this is just me. Sometimes I'm like, I'm not sure if I'm just like generous by nature, right? I can check the generous box off the list. But that here's what I'm afraid of in my own life. I can check the generous box, and then I think I clench my fists pretty tight after that. I check the box, I'm generous. I'm not really doing any more than that. I've got the method down. Eric, we've got the method down. We've got the format down by which we build into our life this practice, this spiritual discipline. I've got the method down. I've got the format down, Pat. I'm just not sure if I've always got the, I think the motive is maybe a work in progress. I think there's an opportunity for me to focus actually maybe more on the fruit. that would result in me and through me, right? I've got the method, but I think that the motive, I think there's some room to grow, and I think ultimately that's what matters to God. That's what I'm trying to get at here. Here's a few more just to try to be really clear, right? Go to church. I think that, you know, if we're going to do needs to become to be. Go to church needs to become be the church. Okay, here's what Jesus followers need to understand. The church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world, right? For Jesus followers, church is not a place that we go. It's not an activity that we complete, right? It's a people that we are wherever we go and whatever we do, whether we're confined within the walls of a building like this or not, right? Serve in church needs to become like live a life on purpose, live a life with purpose for something greater than me, right? Sign up for a small group. That's a great thing. All the groups that we have going this summer are live right now on the app. So make sure you head there after church and sign up for a small group today, right? But that's if we're not careful, this is a good thing. But if we're not careful, it just becomes a box we check. I did the group this summer. Boom, done, completed, right? So sign up for a small group needs to become I'm going to immerse myself into a community, right? It needs to become, I'm going to open my home up. I'm going to open my life up. I'm going to do life with, not just for a season, not just for the summer, not for just like an 8-week group. It needs to be going, I'm going to start to do my life with other people who are living life and raising kids and following after Jesus the way that I want to or the way that I aspire to. Okay? It might be something else for you, but whatever it is, here's what I would say to you. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying quit doing the things. If that's what you heard, then I've failed. I'm not saying quit doing the things. Okay? The being is gonna require the doing. But the focus is on the motive behind the doing, not the method, right? It's kind of like we got to get the emphasis on the right syllable, right? I'm not saying don't do the stuff. I'm just saying let's make sure that the goal is the motive behind it all, not just the method by which we completed it. Growing our faith, it's not a box to check. It's a life to live. It's a lifestyle to embrace, and it's a person that Jesus has invited us to become. The goal, gang, it's not perfecting a method. It's cultivating a motive in our hearts that wants nothing more than to be pursuing the heart of God, pursuing God's priorities in the world, and pursuing the presence of Jesus in our everyday life. And so here's what I want to do as we close up here. I actually asked Josh to close our time together with a song that I want us to listen to, that I want us to sing. I asked them to close us with a song that I think is going to help us, encourage us to do what I'm getting at, to not make faith just about going through motions or checking boxes, but to make sure that we are really pursuing the things that matter most. And so if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to deepen your relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to just use this next song as your prayer today. You might just need to, you know, sit and let these words be sung over you. You might feel like, hey, I need to join in and I need to actually sing these words out loud too. But one way or another, I want to close our time using this song and these words as our collective prayer today about pursuing the things that really matter the most.
Caught up in your presence, I just wanna sit here at your feet. Caught up in this holy moment, thank you for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry for when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry for when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry for when I forgot that you're enough. God, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up your presence, and I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. No, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, oh, nothing else, nothing else will do. I'm caught up in your presence. Oh, I just wanna sit here at your feet. Caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. I just want you. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you.
Let's close our time in prayer together. God, my prayer for each one of us here today is that you would help us to know the difference, God, between like doing and being. God, I pray that we wouldn't get so busy doing all of the right and the good things that we forget about the most important things, God. So help us to know the difference, God. Help us to see in our own lives where we can take an activity and really make the goal that we would embrace an attitude, a motive. But behind the method, God, that we would pursue fruit in our everyday life over just a format that we think means that we've kind of gone through the motions in a way that we are supposed to, God. Help us to become more of the people that you've called us to be. Help us to live the life that you have called us to, more than just checking a box of the things that we think we're supposed to do, God. And I pray that as we do that, God, it would be your presence that we experience more. And I pray that we would help the world around us to see you more clearly as well. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.